Good morning, and thank you for worshiping with us again on another Sunday morning. This morning, we're going to open the Word, spend some time in hearing God and what He has for us. We're going to spend some time worshiping together in song, and it's Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to all of you moms, and just want to praise God and thank God for you. So let's open up in a word of prayer Then Pastor Rodney will sing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you, God, for another day to gather together, to open up your word, to, I say gather together, even if we're apart, Lord Jesus, we are one in you. And we just cry out to you from here, from every home, Lord, from every place where someone is watching or listening to this. Lord God, we just declare that you are God and we are not. That you are our Savior, and we need the salvation that you offer. Lord God, we just ask your blessing on this this time as we declare your praises, as we seek to learn more about you, to hear your voice from your word. Just bless the time we have in your word. Bless the teaching. Bless the singing. Lord God, even bless us as we pray, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us even to pray. And so, God, we just want to thank you for moms this morning. We ask your special blessing on every mom, Lord, and we just ask that you would strengthen the moms who are raising kids, strengthen the moms who are raising grandkids, strengthen the grandmoms, and we just ask your blessing, Lord Jesus, on every household that is watching this morning. And Lord, draw us near to yourself. Help us to see your face, especially during these times of separation. And Lord God, we praise you for your family and the place you put each one of us in as members of your family. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. I also want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all of our moms here at Mountain View. Just thank you so much for what you guys do for our church and for the children within our church. We really appreciate you guys and your efforts in raising up the next generation. So thank you for what you guys do. I would just invite you to sing along with us this morning as we open up with a time of worship. This morning we're just going to start with Lord, I Lift Your Name on High.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high.
been a long time since we've had a guitar or any live instruments with singing here on the stage.
Yeah, no, it's fun.
Thanks for doing that.
Hopefully it sounds okay.
Yeah, no, it was I was singing along. It was a blessing to me. This morning we're going to open up the Word, and we're going to start with a word from Pastor Rodney. So I'm looking forward to what you have for us, Pastor Rodney.
We'll just dive right into it. Today we're going to be flipping over to the book of 2 Samuel. And as we do that this morning, I want to talk about God's promises and His plans and His purposes. Because here's the thing that we need to understand, and that's that nobody can prevent God from fulfilling His promises. There is no one who can prevent God from carrying out His plans and accomplishing His purposes. You know, throughout history and even today, God makes promises to His people. He made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He made promises to Moses. He made promises to Joshua. He made promises to Samuel. He made promises to David. And He makes promises to us today. And there is no one who can stop God from fulfilling His promises or carrying out His plans and purposes. No person, no government, no army, no one can stop God from fulfilling His promises and accomplishing what He sets out to accomplish. And so if no man can stop God from accomplishing what He's going to accomplish and doing what He says He's going to do, that means that you and I just need to get out of the way. Right? We need to be patient. We shouldn't try to stick our hands into a situation and try to sort things out and get things done on our own time or according to the way that we think things should work out. Because no man can stop God from doing what He says He's going to do. No one can stop Him from accomplishing His plans and purposes. And King David knew this. He had this figured out. We're in the book of 2 Samuel this morning, and over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about King Saul and David and Samuel. And, you know, King Saul really was, in the eyes of the Lord, a horrible king. And why was that? Well, it's because he wanted to please man rather than pleasing the Lord. He wanted to obey man rather than obeying God. And because of Saul's failure to serve the Lord and to obey the Lord tore the kingdom from Saul. And yet, even after God took the kingdom from Saul, Saul continued to reign as king over Israel. So Saul was king over Israel for a total of 40 years. But at some point during Saul's reign, we're not exactly sure where, God said, I'm going to anoint a new king, a king who is after my heart, a king who will obey me and follow after me. I want Israel to have a king who is going to love me back and choose to please me rather than pleasing man. And so while Saul was still king, God had the prophet Samuel anoint David to be king. And David had to wait a long time to be king. He waited several decades. And during that time, he didn't try to take Saul out. He didn't try to start a war or to seize the throne. No, he waited patiently on the Lord and waited for the Lord to deal with King Saul in his way and in his timing. And after 40 years total on the throne, Saul died in battle. But even after that, even after Saul died, David's time had come to be king over all of Israel, but he still didn't get to become king over all of Israel, because what happened was Saul's family decided that rather than allowing David as the Lord's anointed to assume the throne, they felt that as Saul's descendants, they still had that claim that they should be the ones to stay in power and that as Saul's descendants, they should lead the nation of Israel. So check it out. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, Saul's son, Ishbosheth, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel. He reigned for 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The length of time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So David still became king after Saul, but only over part of Israel, only over his own tribe, the tribe of Judah. And Saul's son became king over the rest of Israel. Now, this was still not what God had promised David. God had promised David that he was going to be king over all of Israel. And David knew that, but still, he didn't retaliate against Saul's son. He didn't lead Judah into battle to try to claim his entire kingdom or to assume the throne over all of Israel. He continued to wait patiently on the Lord. Why? Because David knew, David understood that no man can prevent God from fulfilling his promises. No man can stop God from accomplishing what he sets out to accomplish and what he plans to do. God is not thwarted by man. So we just need to be patient. We just need to rest and wait on the Lord. I mean, just look at the story of Joseph. Before Joseph was sold into slavery, he had a dream that he and his brothers were tying sheaves of grain, and his sheaves stood up, and his brothers' sheaves bowed down to it. And then he had a dream that the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to him. And in these dreams, God was revealing to Joseph what his plan was for him. He was showing Joseph what his future was going to be. And so Joseph waited patiently on the Lord as he goes through some incredibly difficult circumstances. We find him betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, winding up being mischarged or falsely accused for a crime he didn't commit, serving some time in prison, but ultimately becoming one of the most powerful men in the entire ancient world. And God used Joseph to save many lives. We need to wait patiently on the Lord. We need to avoid the temptation to reach into a situation ourselves and try to work out our own way of doing things or find our own solution. We need to seek the Lord, to follow him and to wait on his plan and his timing. Because honestly, if we don't do that, if we try to work things out on ourselves, if we try to make one of God's promises or what we think his plan is happen in our way or in our timing, we're just going to mess it up. And can I just tell you, the only person who can mess up God's promises or God's plans is you. You're the only one. You can get distracted. You can abort the mission. You can get off track. You're the only one who can sabotage the plans that God has for you and for your life. But even when we sabotage or mess things up, God can still come through. I mean, look at the story of Abraham and Sarah. God promised them a son, Isaac. And after waiting and waiting and waiting, they got impatient. They tried to make things happen their way and in their timing. And they ended up having a son, Ishmael. And through that failure to wait on the Lord, that led to a bunch of problems. Eventually, Isaac, the son of the promise, was born, but there was tension, there was conflict between Isaac and Ishmael and their descendants that continues even to today. But throughout all of Abraham and Sarah's meddling, and in spite of all the tension between Isaac and Ishmael and their family lines since then, God proved himself faithful to carry out his plans and to fulfill his promises and accomplish his purposes. And again, you're the only one who can sabotage or mess up God's plans or promises for you. There is no one else who can take away the promises or the plans that the Lord has for your life. So we just need to be patient. We just need to rest in the Lord. We just need to wait on the Lord and his timing, because he is faithful to fulfill his promises and accomplish his purposes. Only you can sabotage those plans, but even then, God is so gracious and so loving and so faithful and so kind that he can still fulfill it. And so here's the question I want to leave you with. Here's the challenge. Have you ever felt at some point in your life that maybe there was something or someone that was getting in the way of what you thought was a promise that God had for you or a plan that God had for you? You know, maybe you feel that way right now. Maybe, I know it can seem like this coronavirus or the shutdowns that we're living in are interfering with maybe God's plan for how churches should be gathering together. But whatever situation you find yourself in, my challenge is for you to wait patiently on the Lord. Trust in him, rest in him, because his plan is the best plan. His timing is the best timing. He is good, he is faithful, and nothing can stop God from accomplishing what he is going to accomplish. Nothing can prevent him from doing what he sets out to do. God is good, he is faithful, and he will fulfill his promises.
That's really good. Rodney, would you pray, just pray for the church body right now, pray for the, you know, your family, my family, and our church families that are watching this morning and or listening to this morning. Would you just specifically, having that message that God put on your heart, and I think what struck me was just the picture of Joseph. And how long was Joseph in prison?
I don't know.
Was it 14 years? I think it was
more than a decade.
Yeah, so however long it was, I mean, you know, we need prayer for patience. We need prayer for different families are encountering different struggles right now. Would you just, I mean, man, I want to say pray your message back to God, but we just call on God and just ask the Lord for his help for us and for our families?
Yeah, absolutely. Father God, Lord, you are good. You are faithful to fulfill your promises and accomplish your plans and your work here in the past, in the present, in the future. And God, we trust you with that. But Lord, I know that for myself and for many others, we're in a season where we're getting anxious, we're getting restless, we're getting impatient with waiting for that time when we can gather together or whatever else it may be that we're waiting on. But God, I just pray that you would give us the power by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be patient, to rest in you, to trust in you, to lean fully on you, and allow you to work in your time. And God, rather than getting restless and focusing on what we want or when we think things should happen, God, I pray that you would open up our eyes, Lord, so that we would see how you are moving, so that we would see what you are doing, God, and that we could jump in on that rather than focusing on our own restlessness or whatever it is that's making us anxious. God, we just give that over to you as individuals, as families, as a church. God, we want to be seeking you above all else. Lord, we want to be pursuing you above all else. God, we want everything that we think, say, and do to be honoring to you, to be pleasing to you, and to be under your plan and under your purpose and not ours. God, we put you first. Lord, show us, lead us, guide us, give us the patience and the wisdom to follow you. We love you, God. We praise you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we're just excited to see what you're going to do here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, I think what the Lord wants, I know what he wants from me, and so I'm going to speak for myself, but he's really using this time, stirring my heart to really cast my cares on him. And I talk about this a lot, but it's amazing how often I cast my cares on him and then I take them back, you know, just a little bit later. And even I find that in my praying that I get distracted in my prayers. So if I sit down, I'm alone, and it's easier when we're with, and I think this is why it's important to pray with other believers, because there's an accountability or a strength in numbers there. We're able to stay focused as we're praying. But when I get by myself and I start praying, I get so easily distracted, and I realize how fickle I am and how thin-skinned I am and not very strong and easily distracted. But the Lord is calling us, I believe, to a season of prayer. And if you haven't spent some time praying during this time, I would really encourage you to do that. And one way you can do that is join us if you need help, and I think we all do, gathering in numbers. This next Wednesday will be our third time to do it. We're gathering for prayer. Normally, a group would gather here in the body or here in our church building on Wednesdays at 3:30. So in lieu of doing that, we're going to gather online using Zoom. It's a video conference. If you don't have the capability of a camera, you can still call in, send me an email, and I will send you a link for this week's prayer, Wednesday at 3:30. And we've had 8 or 9 people join in each time we've done it, and it's been a real blessing. We do it for half hour to 45 minutes, and 3:30 to 4:15, and it's just been a blessing. It's changed the course of my week. My Wednesdays are great blessings for that. So thank you for praying. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to do what I did last week. I read the entire chapter of of chapter 1 in 1 Peter, just to get a flavor and understanding of, we're only going to focus on verses 6 through 9, but I want you to read those verses in the backdrop. It's like looking at an incredible jewel that a jeweler would put on a ring. You know, you look at, or in any setting, the whole piece is there, but the focal point is that jewel, and God has designed this passage to be read in context. So let's read it together. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now verse 6, and this is where we will be focusing on today. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you did not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We'll stop there, but that gives you an idea that Peter, as he's writing to these believers who are scattered across Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, what is Turkey today, he's building, you can feel this building momentum. And as you get deeper into this chapter, he's going to start saying things like, you know, he says, prepare your minds. And he says, put aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and long for the word of God. And so he's building to these great commands that are really based on this salvation that has been revealed in Jesus Christ, that the prophets looked forward to, that the angels even longed to look into these things. I mean, Peter is building this, just this crescendo. This you can feel the increasing volume of I imagine as he's writing this out or if he's dictating it, you can imagine him just getting louder and louder as Peter probably would with his thunderous fisherman's voice. But the verses we're going to focus on this morning begin at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. So first of all, he's going to be talking about trials this morning. And if I could give this message a title, it would be called Marked by Faith. And this idea that God is using trials in our lives to mark us, to grow us, and even the scars we get and the difficulties that come through life, these become displays. Maybe you've read The Red Badge of Courage. It's about a boy who goes to fight in the Civil War, and the Red Badge of Courage is this. He has this wound, this bandage on his head, and the blood is seeping through, and it actually becomes a symbol of courage and honor. And that's what the red badge of courage is. So even our scars become like the wounds on Jesus' body that are there even now on his physical body, we would look upon those in reverence and say, wow, that was for me. So we understand that we're going through these trials and God's going to use these to grow our faith, and each trial becomes a mark of faith in your life. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice. So the first question I would ask is, in what? In what I greatly rejoice? Well, we have to go back and look at what he's talking about a few verses before. He's talking about our great salvation. And so we ask this question, why rejoice? We rejoice because we've been born again to a living hope, he says in verse 3. He's blessing God, who according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. And it's called the living hope because Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, rose from the grave and is now alive. So our hope is centered, not again, like I said last week, not in some lofty idea, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Christianity, as a religions are usually about ideas or systems, things we need to do. And that's why so many people will say, and I would agree, Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. Without Jesus Christ, the living Jesus Christ, what do we have? We have nothing. Paul said, if Jesus hasn't been risen from the dead, then we're fools. We're deluded. What are we doing? And Jesus, if he indeed did rise from the grave, if he's alive now, then sit up and pay attention, because everything that changes everything. So we rejoice because we have this living hope. We also rejoice, verse 4 says, because we have this inheritance which doesn't fade away. It's eternal. It will not fade. It's reserved in heaven for you. So the good question is, what inheritance? To quickly answer that question, Scripture, the Bible calls us joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ. It's like somebody wrote a will saying Rodney and Josh both get to inherit this property. That would make you and me co-heirs and then co-owners of whatever we're inheriting. So whatever Jesus inherits, that's our inheritance. So Pastor Rodney, I'm gonna interrupt my message. Having you here, I keep looking over at you. What would you say Jesus has inherited? Sorry to put you on the spot, but
no. Well, as the Son of God, I mean that's a lofty inheritance is what it is, because he's seated on the throne. That's not necessarily that we're gonna be sitting on that same throne, but everything he gets in the eternal kingdom, we're also gonna be participants of. And so for him, as the one who is seated on the throne in glory, we get to, every much as he does, participate in the beauty and the wonder of that as children of God. And I can't really get into specifics, but it's going to be phenomenal.
But it's a lot.
It's a lot. It is a lot.
And in a sense, we will reign with him.
Yes.
So, I mean, there is so much, and we don't have the time and to plumb the depths of what we have, but we have what Jesus has. He's mm-hmm. sharing his glory with us and his life with us, his power with us. Mm-hmm. He's the first to be raised from the dead. And so we get to inherit that everlasting life. And again, it's in him. So thank you for participating in that. So again, it's tied to the person of Jesus Christ. And then it flows out from there, from him. The next, That inheritance doesn't fade away, but it's not just the inheritance that's protected. I love this. You are protected, verse 5 says, through the power of God, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I get to be a word nerd here. And in verse 3, he has caused you to be born again. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then that has already happened. It's a done deal. It's past tense. So the verb says that action was done. You don't have to do it again. Verse 3, that inheritance, it says it is being kept. It's being reserved for you. It's done. It's being protected for you. You don't have to earn and add anything else to it. It's done. But when it comes to verse 5, you are protected by the power of God through faith. So while it is passive, it's actually an active verb. You are being protected. So God's protection, keeping you right now, is not just a done deal that was done in the past. It's every day. So God's power to preserve you, yourself, personally, is ongoing. And so it's just a beautiful picture. I like these words that show where God's action is and that his action is ongoing. He's active in your life, and he wants to be very personally involved in your life. All that, the eternal glory, all that stuff, It's there. You will not lose it. If it's being kept for you, you cannot lose it. And you yourself cannot be lost because God every day is walking next to you and wants you to know that he's there for you, holding on to you, whatever you might be going through. And Peter here next is going to talk about whatever you might be going through. So we see this, this command then, in this you greatly rejoice. It's in that fact that your salvation is secure, that Jesus has you, that he's protecting you. Does that cause you to rejoice? Because I want to just focus on this for a moment. Don't let Satan or the world or your own doubting flesh, I know my flesh and my propensity to so easily doubt, don't let any of these things, Satan, the world system out there, or even your own self, rob you of the joy of your salvation. Again, we get so busy, sometimes we just forget the simplicity of what it is to be a Christian, that you're saved, your sins are paid for, there's no more barrier between you and the living God. It's been removed. And that, to have access to that, is what the gospel is about. The gospel message, Rodney, will you tell me what the gospel message is?
Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, lived a life facing all the same trials and temptations that you and I do every day in our human flesh, yet did not sin, ultimately to go to the cross, to die, taking on the weight, the burden, the pain, the guilt, the suffering of every sin that humanity has committed throughout the past and will into the future, putting that to death, rising from the grave, so that we then, by putting our faith and our trust in him, can have eternal life with God and with Jesus for all eternity.
For all eternity, beginning when?
That begins right now.
Right now.
That starts right now.
That is what Peter is talking about when he says, in this, you greatly rejoice. This isn't a command, like, you know, when Paul says, in Philippians, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. That would be a command. Peter's just assuming, if you know this, you greatly rejoice in this. And then he says, even if, verse 6 says, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed or sorrowed or grieved by different kinds of trials. Man, even if I'm going through a difficult time, and we are going through a difficult time, the very fact that I'm speaking here to an empty room is difficult. The very fact that I have to talk into a camera is awkward and difficult. That's why I praise God that Pastor Rodney's up here to help me get through this, and that Rob is back there behind the camera. I mean, this, we were just talking about this, that this absence from the body, from the gathering of Christians is making us, Rob was just saying this, that it makes us really value what we have when we gather together. If you weren't valuing church before now, then praise God for the work that he's doing in you and in me, realizing I really want to be here Sunday. I want to, whether it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, I want to get together with believers in Jesus Christ. And it's such a blessing to be able to do that. So how do I rejoice? Peter's going to say it's by faith. It's by faith. That's what verse 5 said. You're protected right now, kept by the power of God through faith, through salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this message today, this whole book really, but this message is about faith. Rodney's message was about faith. Mine was about faith. We trust and believe that the Lord God is coordinating these messages and speaking to us and speaking to you. Because how do I rejoice? Faith. My salvation will be revealed in the last time. I don't see it now with my eyes. He's going to be talking about that. I wrestle with what my flesh sees, with what I experience, with what I feel, but I must let my faith command my thoughts and my actions. I must not let my feeling of panic or my depression command what I think and do. We're called to take every thought captive, right? Well, what are you thinking? That's a question I've heard before. What were you thinking when you did that? What are you thinking right now? Are you letting the truth of the gospel inform how you feel and what you do, and what you say? If so, if you're not letting the gospel control those things, then go back to those things that he talked about, that you have a living hope because Jesus rose from the grave, and you've been born again, a new life, and that what you have, that new life, cannot be taken away from you, to summarize verses 4 and 5. But we're moving forward. Now, he says, He says this, that maybe there's some trials you're going through for a little while, if necessary. First of all, the point here is, so our first point was, let the gospel control your attitude. The second point here is, God is shaping you for eternity. God is working on you, and how does he do that? How does he work on me? Well, when I have my quiet time, when I'm at peace, and I can get my latte and open my Bible and have a really good prayer time, I believe he will use that. But I think he's just maybe doing some fine-tuning. But I think God wants to do so much more than that. So he turns up the heat, and he's going to melt you down. He wants to bend that hard metal that's inside you. And in order to do that, you got to go through the fiery furnace. You got to be put between the anvil and the hammer. And you can hear that clang, clang, clang. And the sparks fly. And then he sticks you in the bucket of cold water, and the steam flies out. See that picture of a blacksmith? Well, that's what God is doing in my life right now. That's what he's doing in your life right now. I believe that's what he's doing in your life right now. Are you seeing it? Are you feeling it? But God wants to shape you for eternity, and he wants you to know that he loves you and he's in control in spite of the fact that you or I, that we might feel out of control. And we're hoping that this season ends. We can know that God is always in control. So there are times, though, when I need trials. Look what it says in verse 6. He says, in this thing, your salvation, you greatly rejoice, even if you go through trials for a little while if necessary. So first of all, if necessary means if need be. That we rejoice, even if we're going through trials, but there are times when I definitely do need trials. The word here for trial is not necessarily persecution or tribulation. It can just be a hardship. It could be a temptation. Even when I'm going through difficulty like this, what am I tempted to do? Is this a temptation? This coronavirus crisis? I think it is a temptation. There's a temptation to lash out. There's a temptation to cower in fear. There's a temptation to panic. There's a temptation even to just ignore it and pretend it's not there. But it is a real issue. It is a real disease. There are people really dying. So we're tempted to react in various ways. But Jesus has a very specific reaction for us. We are to understand that he's in control. So Peter here, when he's talking about various trials, it's not just the coronavirus trial. There's all sorts of trials, various trials in life. And he's really talking to people who are going through everyday life, not necessarily just persecution for your faith, but all kinds of difficulties in everyday life. Think about life's challenges. Different seasons of life, different ages. Some who are in school have challenges with tests and homework and busy schedules. Some have familial crises, illness, relationships that crash. God is going to use all of these, but still we are supposed to rejoice, not in our circumstances, but in the gospel truth and in the transformation God has already brought to your life, and the fact that he has you in the palm of his hand, and he promises that he will not lose you, he will not forsake you. So in this God-shaping me for eternity, there's times when I need trials. You know, Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The psalmist is talking about the fact that I learned a lesson. I was afflicted. You know, there are trials in my life that are a result of my disobedience, that are a result of my sin. And God can reach into your life and bring a difficulty to teach you a lesson. That was bad. That was wrong. There are times then, in the Bible, when we see God's people going, like, for example, into exile. Why did Israel go into exile?
Because they worshiped the golden calf. But, well, I mean, I guess that's the 40 years of wandering.
That's the 40 years of wandering. Yeah. Right.
So they, I mean...
Same deal. Idolatry, right?
Right.
You hit the nail on the... Right,
I guess
you're thinking the
later exile.
Yeah, that's fine. I'm putting Pastor Rodney on the spot. But you got it. Idol worship, mm-hmm. whether it be the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness in Deuteronomy and Numbers, or whether it be the Assyrians coming in and hauling Israel off, and then the Babylonians coming in and hauling the nation of Judah off into exile, the sin was idolatry. Well, where did that idolatry go when they came back into the land 70 years later, Pastor Rodney? I'm putting you on the spot.
I know, you're putting me on the spot.
I am. Is there any idolatry?
Oh, yeah.
But not with idols.
Right.
And the idolatry of the Moloch sacrificing the children, my apologies, putting you on the spot, sacrificing their children to idols, or the Baal worship, is gone. You read the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, when the people come back into the land, it's not as prevalent as it was because they learned their lesson. And I'm belaboring this point. God will bring trials into your life, his hand coming in and punishing sin in order to get you to stop sinning. And I think this time for us as a nation, as a church, as individuals, we should look up and pay attention. Next, there is also another purpose for trials, and that could be to prevent you from sinning. So Paul, don't worry, I won't put you on the spot again. Paul has a word for us in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. He says, "So that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he would take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast of all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness now. I take pleasure in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, and in the pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So here we have even Paul realizing that God brought something. We don't know exactly what it is. He calls it, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. He says, God gave this to me, brought this trial into my life. So why? So I would not exalt myself. So that he would not boast in his pride or in his accomplishments. Rather, he then now takes pleasure in weaknesses, even in the catastrophes and in the persecutions and in the insults and the pressures. I think trials can come because we've sinned, and God can, I worry about those. Gee, Lord, what have I done? Please have mercy on me. But sometimes the trial comes and you haven't done anything yet because God's going to keep you from sinning. So we need to not, your message was don't panic, hold still, look at what's going on, try to understand the bigger picture. What is God accomplishing in his church, in your very personal life? So we also see that there's different kinds of trials, various kinds, literally can be translated multicolored, that trials come in all shapes and sizes. And God knows what I can handle. He's going to bring the specific trial that he knows you need in your life to accomplish his purpose. And he knows what I need to go through. He knows what you need to go through. And he knows why we need to go through it. So the next we see that trials are also distressing and grievous. So the next word here in verse 6 is we have these various trials. And Peter says, you've been distressed by these trials. And that word can also be translated grieved or weighted down. It's a heavy experience. It's hard to relate sometimes when someone else is going through a struggle and you haven't been through that, but we need to just be careful that we don't make light of people's struggles or challenges. And when they're sharing it with us, sometimes I want to be Mr. Fix-It, and I just want to, let me just tell them what they need to do to get out of their trial, when maybe God's just calling me. And I think one of the most important things that I can learn, I think we can learn, all of us, is to listen. And when people are going through difficult times, they don't always need us to come in and fix it, and maybe God isn't calling you to come in and fix it, but he wants you to be there to encourage, to offer moral support, to help them set their eyes on Jesus and to not give up. Now, I gotta move on, but I want to tell a story about listening. When I was in seminary, I took a class on coaching, and it wasn't not coaching a sports team, but it was kind of like counseling. The idea is that you're going to listen to somebody, and you're not really going to speak into their life. You're just going to ask questions, help them to, they'll talk about the issue. You will listen to them and then help them make an action plan, but just by asking questions. And I had to find a guinea pig in this class, and so I had to commit to doing like 5 sessions of just it's primarily listening and asking questions. And so my wife got to be the person that I got to listen to. And so we had, 5 weeks of this, of me just listening. It was a half hour committed to just listening, asking questions, and holding her accountable to any action plans that she could come up with. And at the end of it all, I had to ask some evaluation questions, and she said, "I've never been listened to like this before." And that struck me right in the middle of the eyes as a husband, because so often I become the stereotypical husband who's ready to just, you know, my wife wants to tell me something, and I'm like, "Oh, well, I'll take care of that. I'll fix that." And sometimes she just wants to be listened to. So I love my wife, and I love that lesson of listening, and I need to continue to learn that. You know, so we see that trials are real, and that sometimes people just need that listening ear, but we need to understand, and I think as we're listening to people go through trials, we can help one another see how God's using a trial in my life or in your life. This same word describes Jesus in Matthew 26:37 in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went through real pain. He walked down the path of suffering before we were ever born. And so that's just an interesting thing to reflect upon, that Jesus knows what it's like to undergo a trial. And he took the worst trial of all, the trial of sin, the pain and suffering of sin that we deserved. He took that upon himself. Finally, we see that trials are opportunities to live out faith. So verse 7 says, after saying that if necessary, we may have been distressed by various trials, the reason is given in verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials are opportunities for my faith to be lived out. God wants to make my internal faith external, and God makes my faith more than just words. So think about this now. Abraham is declared righteous by God in the book of Genesis. Early on, God promised an incredible promise to Abraham. Abraham believes God, and God, it says, God credited it to him as righteousness. Based on your simple faith, Abraham, God declares Abraham a righteous man. So do I need to prove my faith in order to be saved? No. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It happens in here, in your mind, and in your heart. But as you walk your life on this world, on this planet, God is in the business of taking that thought, that belief that's on the inside of you, and working it out to the outside. And trials are what God will use. So in Genesis 22:12, since we're talking about Abraham already, God declared him righteous simply because Abraham believed. But God had Abraham walk a long time on this path of faith. And God finally gives Abraham this promised son and then tells him to go and sacrifice the son, to kill his son. Abraham, obedient, he does it, ties his son up, places him on this altar. And he's just as he's raising the knife, I mean, you can't get any more closer than fulfilling this command than this. God, through an angel, says, stop. And he says, now I know that you believe. Well, it's not that God didn't know already. Really, it could be translated, now I perceive, or I realized. So God is in the business of taking what is on the inside and making it real, realizing. And you then are walking in faith, not just talking in faith, but walking in faith like Abraham. This interaction that took place with Abraham's faith puts Abraham's faith on dramatic display. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac as he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. So Abraham did this by faith. Again, the word did, what Abraham did, his action, is connected to the word by faith. Another thing we learn is that trials are controlled by God. You know, here he says, Peter gives this amazing illustration that the proof of your faith is found, it's shown, and the illustration is gold. Our faith is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even when tested by fire. So gold here can be destroyed by fire, but a goldsmith, and in the Middle East, there's a story that says that in the Middle East, a goldsmith would melt the gold down, and the impurities in the gold, as the gold melts in the crucible, the impurities will float to the top, and he will call the dross, and he would scoop that out and remove the impurities, but he would burn those impurities away, and he would melt the gold down. And how would he know when the gold was ready, or, you know, he didn't want to burn it too much. And so this story says that the goldsmith would look at the gold, and when he saw his own face as a reflection in the gold, then he would know it was ready. And it's just a beautiful picture of what God is doing with you and with me during this trial, that his goal is to see his reflection in our lives, that he wants us, we're made in his image already, and as we're made in the image of the living God, the creator God, we're now recreated, we're a new creation, we're born again to this living hope, but you have Jesus who lives in you, and you're being made through this trial more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is in control. One preacher described it as God, as he's melting the gold, melting you down. He's got his eye on the clock, and he's got his hand on the thermostat. He knows exactly what temperature you need to be at in order for those impurities to rise to the top. How many of you have seen your own impurities in this pressure cooker of the shutdown as you sometimes just get stressed out, or the cabin fever looms and weighs a little too heavy and you shout out, or you hit that breaking point where you say something that you regret, or you got angry, or maybe the depression sat in and you kind of forgot about your faith and you forgot about the hope of the gospel. God is revealing our impurities to us so that we can confess them to him and cast our cares on him once again and say, Lord, I forgot that I needed salvation, but I need you to save me even now and even in this moment of darkness. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. His goal is not to destroy us, but to transform us and to build, as James says, the building of our faith builds endurance. And God wants you to be able to endure it. God wants your faith lived out, proved, tested. And he does that so you will learn this lesson. He's here to teach me and to teach you. He wants then others, as we see each other walking and trusting in Jesus, even through this crisis. We're all going through this singular crisis, and yet we're each living it out in our own way and in our own spot and with our own resources. God has his hand on every individual, every one of you. God's got his hand on you, and he wants you to become an example to others of what God can do. That's why Paul says that it's so that we may be found, in verse 7, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That this training that you're going through right now, and this testing is really a training, it is for eternity. It's not just for what he wants you to do here on this earth next year. So often we become so earthly focused, we forget eternity. We are being trained. Isn't that amazing, Rodney? That we're thinking about the fact that we're co-heirs with Christ, that eternity that is kept in heaven for us, that we have a job in eternity. We're going to be reigning with Jesus Christ. We're going to be serving him, doing what he does, but doing it with him. And he's crafting us and fashioning you. And what he's accomplishing now is not just for what he might have for you tomorrow, mm-hmm. but it's for forever.
Yeah. I love that, because you talk about we're going to be doing what he does in eternity. Well, that's now. We've got the Great Commission. Yeah. All authority, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. We're doing what he did when he was here now. That's our calling.
You know, it's like trying on shoes. I mean, earth is just the shoe store. You put on the shoe and you walk around to see if it fits. Well, God is breaking in these eternal shoes for us, and the break-in period is here on earth. But we're going to continue that trajectory. We're serving him for eternity. But yeah, you're so right. That is so cool. Salvation is by faith. You know, so our faith is being proved, but we're also proving God trustworthy. That's how we bring honor to him. When people say, you really trust God? And you then, as you trust God, you're going to have more and more chapters of your life written about how God is trustworthy. And so you become poster children for God and his faithfulness, that he doesn't leave you, he doesn't abandon you, he does provide for you. God has chosen that we worship him and give him glory in this way. What way? By faith. Salvation is by faith. We're here to walk out life by faith. This ends as it began. Verse 5 says that you're protected now by the power of God through faith. And then it's that faith that he's proving. And to prove something literally means to test it, to put it under a stress test. God is putting us under stress to teach us that trusting in him will do it. Trusting in him is adequate. It's enough. It's in the early days, the blacksmith, when they would forge rifles, and they do it today too, but they would test a newly made flintlock rifle, and then the maker would pound a mark in it called a proof test. After he put tons of gunpowder in it and fired the thing, he gets far away, ties a string to the trigger, pulls it, and then kaboom! And you know, if the thing explodes, well, then he says, "Well, that didn't work," and then he has to go make a new one. But if it survived that over, you know, the barrel will be under intense pressure, greater than a normal shot. Then the proof mark would go on there saying, "This has been tested and proved; it works." Any soldier going into battle wants to know that his weapon has been proved, and so he'll look for that proof mark. The same thing for a soldier. A general would want his soldiers to go through boot camp, would want them to be trained, and part of that training would be, imagine you've seen enough movies, or maybe you've been through it yourself, the soldier crawling under the barbed wire and his sergeant firing a machine gun over his head, the bullets going over your head, and you keep your head down. They're training you for battle and to not be panicked, to not be afraid of the noise and the danger of war, but to be focused on the mission. So God allows these trials to come into my life and your life to prove us, to test us, so that we can understand that we can trust God in any situation, and that not only can we trust God, but he is trustworthy. It's hand in glove, our faith and his faithfulness. And that's the end of the message. I could keep talking, but verse 8 ends with these, listen to these verbs. And though you have not seen him, you are loving him right now. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him right now. And you're rejoicing right now with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving, verse 9 says, as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. These are active verbs. These are happening right now. Are you loving him right now? Are you believing in him right now, even though you don't see him? Are you rejoicing right now with an inexpressible joy? It's hard to describe. There's no words that can describe it. And do you realize that when you're doing that, you're receiving right now? That's why he says he's keeping. Verse 5 says, you're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. He's protecting you right now. You're receiving right now that salvation, day by day. You're saved for eternity. That's untouchable. That belongs to him. But everything you need to be saved today, he's handing to you because you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Thanks for participating in this message, Pastor Rodney. Let me just close in prayer, and then I think you'll close us in a song. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are in the business of putting us through the school of faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for proof testing us and for putting your proof marks on us. We can say and tell stories that we've been in places where we needed to trust you, where you taught us to trust you, and you proved yourself faithful. And we have those proof marks in us. And we can say, Lord Jesus, thank you for providing. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching. Thank you for leading. Thank you for giving us the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who not just marks us, that's that proof test, that we belong to you, but you teach us, you help us pray through that Spirit. You enlighten our minds as we read your word and give us understanding. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work you're doing. We see you're not done, so continue this work. Lord God, we submit ourselves to you even through this trial. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I want to share one more verse that Pastor Josh shared. It was 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it." And I love that verse. I love that picture because we know that God does not tempt his people, but he does allow the enemy to tempt us as a means of testing us, as a means of stretching us and growing us. But he does not tempt us beyond what we can bear. He provides that way of escape. He is mighty to save.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save, forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. The mountains, my God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save, forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Yes, He conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Happy Mother's Day, Church Moms, we love you.